We return to 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. Once again, we'll be reading the entire chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, this is the Word of God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Today our focus is on that second line of verse 4, love does not envy or boast. You recall in previous weeks, considering first of all the introduction in verses 1 to 3, the priority of love. It is that more excellent way of life. The Christian life is the life of love. In a sense, nothing else matters in the Christian life. This description of love, which begins in verse 4, consists of a series of verbs. Remember how we noted, in spite of what the English translations may say, these are a series of verbs which Paul uses in the description. Again, underscoring that this love is a way of life. It is doing, it is acting. A series of 15 verbs are found in verses 4 through 7. We looked at the first two last week. We considered them as a pair, patient and kind. These are two positive verbs. Love is patient. Love is kind. Patience, we noted, was the more passive activity. Kindness, the more active one. And in a similar way, now we'll consider the next pair. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. These are the first two of 8 negative verbs in a row. He began with 2 positive statements about love. It's patient, it's kind, and now proceeds into a list of negative things. In other words, Paul's answering here the questions, what does love do on the one hand, and what does love not do? He'll tell us now 8 things specifically which love does not do. It does not envy. It does not boast, to begin with. Let's look at these two words more closely. First, the word translated envy. This is the term used to translate the Old Testament term for burning or boiling. Remember, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, and hear that word there, that this word is used to translate that Hebrew term. It's, in other words, it refers to the burning or boiling of emotions. Emotional burning. And this emotional burning or boiling can take one of two forms. It is an earnest striving in one of two directions, either in a positive direction or a negative direction. It's either passionate, godly zeal, or it is burning evil envy, as is the case here in 1 Corinthians 13. It's either zealous or jealous. And you've probably encountered that term in reading through the Old Testament. It's the same word underlies the word translated, or the word zealous and the word jealous in the Old Testament. It depends on the context, whether it's a positive zeal or a negative jealousy. Whether it's constructive or destructive passion and burning depends on the context. Ordinarily, as used by Paul in his letters, the term is used in a positive sense. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched between two positive usages of this term. Notice at the very end of chapter 12, in verse 31, he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Those words, earnestly desire, translate the same word used here in 1 Corinthians 13:4, translated envy. Earnest desire. Likewise, at the beginning of chapter 14, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. It's the same word in its positive sense. You see, love is compatible with this zeal. Love is compatible with this burning emotion if it's directed in the right way. As Paul clearly exhorts the Corinthians to be zealous for spiritual gifts, zealous to use them for the good of the church. Indeed, love can be jealous or zealous in this positive sense. We have examples in the Scriptures of individuals who burned with this godly zeal. Not too long ago, we looked at the book of Numbers, the great example there of Phinehas, who burned with zeal for the Lord. That burning emotion directed in a godly way. Remember what was said of our Lord Jesus as He cleansed the temple. Zeal for His Father's house consumed Him. Zeal for the Lord and the things of the Lord consumed Jesus. Indeed, God Himself is jealous for us, zealous for us, that we have no other gods before Him, that we serve Him alone. He calls us to be zealous toward Him in that way. Even in human relationships, we can have this godly zeal, this positive jealousy, and think of relationships with a best friend or a parent or a spouse. You want that individual to be devoted to you. Children, you don't want your parents to love someone else's kids more than they love you, right? You have a jealousy for your parents that they love you more than any other children. Likewise with spouses and with best friends. We expect and desire this devotion. We're jealous for that intimacy. But in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul does at times use the term in its negative sense, a burning zeal with a wrong direction, wrong motive. When Paul uses it in this negative sense, it refers to rivalry. It refers to competition, especially in the church. In chapter 3 of this letter, he used the term, "While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Here Paul rebukes the Corinthians for being jealous in a way that led to factions in the church, which led to divisions, quarreling, fighting. We heard that come up again in chapter 6, as we heard in the reading of the law this morning. Brother taking brother to court as one example of that infighting among the people of God. It is of the flesh, as Paul says. It's not of the spirit. A deed of the flesh to be put to death. So perhaps we could paraphrase this line, "Love does not envy." We could say, "Love never boils with jealousy." Perhaps captures the thought. Love never begrudges the status and honor of another, but love delights in the status and honor of others for the sake of the other. There is, as we've said, a commendable zeal, an unselfish jealousy, which can be a manifestation of love. But with Christian love, that zeal is never for its own ends. To promote itself, to put down another. Christian love is never envious because another excels or prospers. So Paul's especially criticizing here ambitious rivalry in the church. He's addressing the people of God, the covenant community, and saying love does not envy. Love is not ambitious. Love is not competitive. As Calvin put it, the church is not is the place where everyone is desiring to be first. As Christian love is manifested in the church, that desire to be first is killed. Charles Hodge says that under this exhortation, love does not envy. It has in view any wrong feeling excited in view of the good of others, especially our brothers and sisters in the church, sitting in the pews next to us. No wrong or evil thoughts toward others in view of their prosperity or status in life. The Christian life is not a competition to see who can be the best Christian. This makes the church different from other places, right? In the business world and in the activities of life, there is a place for competition, striving to be the best, but not in the church. Rather, what's the Christian's desire and goal? Not to be the first, but if a Christian advances in life, he desires to bring others along with him. To bring others along. It's not a competition to see who gets to the top first. It brings us to the word boast. Love does not boast. This word is used only once in the New Testament. This is its only occurrence, and so it's rare in the as it's used in the ancient world. Most literally translated, it means this: to behave as a braggart or to be a windbag. Love does not boast. Love does not brag. We could paraphrase, love has no trumpet. Love does not trumpet oneself. Toot your own horn, so to speak. It condemns all forms of the desire to gain the applause of others, Love does not seek to win admiration, to win praise, to receive that pat on the back for a job well done. That's not what motivates love. We don't show love in the church simply to hear from others, good job. Love does not promote oneself. We're using the words of one of the church fathers. It does not ornament oneself. Look how great I am. Especially with regard to more trivial or extraneous matters in life. The Corinthians are a good example here. What they trumpeted themselves, at least a number of them did, they like to brag about their gift of speaking in tongues. Look how wonderful we are. We can speak in these tongues of men and of angels. They were looking for a pat on the back from the apostle. But as Paul makes clear, that gift was of no value if no one could understand it. They were speaking in tongues which no one understood. Of what use is that to the church? It didn't help anyone in the body of Christ. That was a self-centered action. You're trying to call attention to yourself. You want others to think highly of you, whether or not you deserve it. The relationship between envy and boasting should become rather plain. These are both very selfish, self-centered activities, ways of living. Indeed, there is this relationship between the pair as Paul organizes and structures this series of verbs. The relationship is similar to what we noted last week. The relationship between patience and kindness, we see it evident here in envy and boasting. Envy is that more passive activity. It's more internal. When you envy someone, it's primarily taking place in your mind, in your thoughts. Often it's not verbalized at all. It's reserved in your head. But you know it's there, that envy. That desire for what another has, which you don't have. That begrudging of another for what they have. You know it's there, but you keep it in your mind. Boasting is the more active quality. It's the external. It utilizes the mouth. It's done in words and deeds. To boast, you have to say something about yourself. Or do some action which will attract attention to yourself. Furthermore, envy can sometimes lead to boasting as a further relationship between the two. Think of it. When you are jealous for something another has, something which you are lacking. You see your brother with more money, greater health, other benefits that you are lacking and desirous of, jealous of. What do you do in that situation? One possibility is that you compensate for your lack by boasting of something you do have. For example, you may say, well, maybe I don't have the intelligence of my brother or sister. Maybe I'm not quite as gifted mentally or intellectually, but I have good looks. And so what do? You trumpet yourself to draw attention to your good looks. I may be lacking in this other area, but I'll flaunt what I do have and make sure the whole world knows about it. See, these two things can often work together in tandem. If you're guilty of jealousy, you may very well be guilty of boasting. Another example, maybe you're lacking a high-paying job that your neighbor has, but you say, well, I've got a really nice family. I've got more kids than my neighbor. Look how well-behaved they are. And you flaunt that. I may not have the money my neighbor has, but I have the family. And so I'll make sure the world knows about it. It takes all sorts of forms, these tendencies to envy and boast. We've noted as a theme for this chapter the fact that, as Paul describes love here, it is a description of God's love. Christian love is the love of God, especially exhibited in the person of Christ. And so as we work through this chapter together, we want to pause with each line to reflect upon how this love is demonstrated by our God. So our next point is simply this: God does not envy or boast. God does not envy or boast. This seems like a rather simple statement, and it is. And in making this statement, we are here engaging in a bit of an argument from silence. This is a negative exhortation. And as we reflect upon how God demonstrates it for us, we have to reflect upon the fact that God does not do these things. There are no examples in the Bible of God envying another or of God boasting. Think especially of the ministry of our Lord, His earthly ministry. As God became man, how did Jesus conduct Himself while among us? Where are the examples of His envying or bragging? Well, they are not. There are none. Jesus was not, as he came upon the scene, he did not engage in a competition with the other rabbis to gain first place in Jerusalem among all its teachers. Jesus didn't compete against His own disciples, as He called them. He didn't flaunt His superiority before them. There was no rivalry as far as Jesus was concerned. Indeed, Jesus wanted His disciples to surpass Him. And He promised that they would. He promised that His disciples would do greater works than He did, John 14:12. He did not envy them. He was not concerned that, well, once He left, no one can surpass what I've done. No, He wanted His disciples to surpass Him. Truly, Jesus' entire earthly ministry was one great act of humiliation, of not seeking a name for Himself, of not holding on to a position of glory, of not envying the position of His Father. Jesus didn't begrudge the Father. Why are You sending Me into this world full of woe? Jesus was no braggart. Though of all men, He certainly had things of which He could brag if such a competition were staged. But Jesus was no windbag. He was not puffed up with pride. He was accused of this. Even when the Jews, as we read, were envious of Jesus and accused Him of bragging, of glorifying Himself in John 8, Jesus made it clear that if I glorify Myself, My glory is nothing. Trumpeting oneself is a vain activity. It means nothing to sound your own praises. That's not what Jesus did. He said, it's My Father who glorifies Me. As we examine the ministry of Jesus, this is what we see. We see an example of not envying, not bragging, in the midst of a people who were constantly envying and bragging. Think of a couple of examples. We just cited the Jews who were envious of Jesus. They were competitive. For them, it was all a big rivalry. They were ambitious to be known as the wisest, to have the greatest following in Israel. The other rabbis wanted that. They thrived on popularity and the praise of others. And so they praised themselves. And they were envious of Jesus, envious of His miracles, envious of His wisdom, how He silenced them when challenged. They boasted in their bloodline. "We're of Abraham. You're illegitimate," they tried to argue. Even Pilate knew that it was out of envy that the Jews delivered Jesus up, Matthew 27:18. Out of envy. This rivalry culminated in the cross. Jesus' own disciples were not immune from this tendency of the rabbis and the Jews of the world to boast, to envy. Maybe the classic example is recorded in Mark 10, that example where James and John come to Jesus saying, "Grant that we may sit at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom." Remember that request of theirs? "When you enter into glory, Jesus, give us those top two positions, the right hand and the left hand." That was a statement of sheer ambition. Apparently they thought of it before the other 10 disciples could think of it. The other disciples responded by begrudging them. The 10 we read became indignant with them, probably because they wanted those same two positions. James and John were striving for position, for status in the church. What does Jesus do in this moment of boasting as the disciples are on the verge of dividing, of splitting apart? You have these factions, this boasting. Who's going to receive first place in the kingdom, in glory? This could have ruined the peace and unity of the disciples if Jesus had not intervened to set them straight. He taught them, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus set the example, coming not to be served, but to serve. Not to trumpet oneself. Not to get caught up in rivalry and ambition. But simply to serve. To give to others. Jesus' words did not put an end to envy and boasting in the church. It continued, as we read in the letters of Paul, and of course as we reflect on our own day. Countless examples. Think of a couple of examples from Paul's ministry in the New Testament. Think of what he related to us in the first chapter of Philippians. He told us about some who indeed preached Christ from envy and rivalry. Some of Paul's colleagues in the gospel ministry engaged in their work out of envy and rivalry. Others from goodwill, Paul says. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, he says, proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. The early church had this rivalry. There was a competition on the part of some. Who would be the most prominent? Who would have the largest following? Who would be recognized as the most gifted, the most talented of Christ's preachers? It's a competition for success and fame. What's Paul's response? I won't get caught up in the competition. The rivalry is not for me. Paul says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Praise God that Christ is proclaimed. I don't care about the rivalry. For me, there is no competition in the church. Let them say what they want, do what they want. As long as they continue to preach Christ, I'll rejoice. The church at Corinth was also deeply influenced by this competitive spirit. As we've noted, they had an infatuation with showy gifts. Tongues, healing, the things which made a great display attracted the wonder and awe of others. Ooh, look what happened there. Look what they did. They thought they were better than others because of these showy gifts. Some at Corinth were rivaling Paul. They were status seeking. Indeed, some of the insincere preachers mentioned in Philippians 1 may have lived in Corinth or lived around there in that vicinity. It seems as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he's engaged in a dialogue with these rivals. Paul reiterates, as our Lord Jesus first taught, that triumphalism must be put out of the church. It's contrary to the way of the cross. The one who would come after Christ must be servant of all. The first must be last. So the apostles had to share in Christ's suffering. Indeed, all His followers should expect to share in the sufferings of the Lord. As Paul put it, we hunger and thirst, we're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. There's love in action. That's a love which does not envy and does not boast. So Paul repeatedly in this letter to the Corinthians, scolds them for boasting, for envying. He reminds them in the first chapter, that the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. That's the only place for boasting. He quotes that, that is from Jeremiah chapter 9, and he quotes that verse again in his second letter to the Corinthians. Apparently a problem that lingered with the Corinthians. It needed to be addressed twice. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let no one boast in men, 1 Corinthians 3:21. Man is weak and foolish. There's nothing in man to boast about. It's the epitome of foolishness for man to boast. The glory belongs to the Lord. As he teaches in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Here's the question to ask ourselves when we're boasting. What do you really have to boast in? Everything you have, you receive from the Lord. All of your gifts, all of your blessings are from the Lord. When you boast, it's as if you create it yourself. And that's not true. Your boasting is not good. Chapter 5, verse 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Boasting spreads like a contagion. It's a deadly virus, a poison in the body of Christ. When it's left unchecked, it spreads throughout. Christ and His apostles are clear New Testament examples of God's love. As we read their exhortations, we see very clearly there's no place for envy, no place for bragging in the church of Jesus Christ. Let us reflect upon these words more specifically by way of application. Ask yourselves directly and pointedly, when was the last time you envied? The last time you boasted? Do you inwardly despise the prosperity of others, even your brothers or sisters in the pews next to you? Envy another's promotion on the job? Envy another's baby? Thinking, they don't deserve that. I do. I should have that. Do you secretly harbor a desire to have first place in the church? To be looked upon as a super saint? As Westminster's brightest light? Do you try to make sure that everyone knows of your good deeds? Not content to let things be done silently and unnoticed? Of course, you're sophisticated enough to do it in a subtle way. But nevertheless, you get your point across. Look at me, praise me, see what I have done. Remember, this exhortation is given to the church as a corporate entity. So as we apply it to ourselves together as a congregation, think of these questions. How do we as a congregation handle the prosperity of other congregations? Let's move it from an individual to a corporate level. For example, do we resent it when another church gets ahead of us in membership? How do we handle the prosperity of other congregations? Do we cast doubts upon their spirituality, saying, well, you know, they're not reformed, so of course they're more prosperous? Do we cast doubts on the lasting value of their work? Wait and see where they are in 20 years? What is our response to the prosperity of other congregations? Do we begrudge them? Do we envy them? They may be doing things incorrectly, but if Christ is being proclaimed, shouldn't we follow Paul's lead and rejoice in that? Even more specifically, closer to home, how do we handle the reports from the presbytery of our sister congregations in Indiana, the ones that are flourishing? We've heard the reports recently, how they're filling their buildings to capacity, daughtering new congregations. Gave a brief report at the beginning of the instruction hour last week. Some of you heard it. There are great things happening in our presbytery. As we heard the congregational reports from at least five congregations in our presbytery in Indiana, there were reports either of building projects, church plants, or additional pastors being called. It's happening in at least five other congregations near to us. How do we handle that? Is our response, well, that should be us. We know Reformed theology better than they do. We have a better liturgy than they do. Is that the way we secretly think? Remember that especially within our own denomination, of all places, we are certainly working for one and the same master. Why should we care who gets the glory? Who gets the accolades? Who gets the attention? That was the attitude which Christ both taught and modeled, which Paul taught and modeled. It doesn't matter who gets the glory. We rejoice with those who are rejoicing. In conclusion, I trust that these words, love does not envy or boast, have condemned us all. So we think, when was the last time we envied or boasted? As we think upon these words in this hour, it's very likely that for many of us, the thoughts have crossed our mind just now. What are we to do? What is the solution to this predicament? Hearts which do envy and boast. As always, the solution is to look away from ourselves. That always works. Look away from ourselves. Look to God. Remember that important line which Paul taught the Corinthians. What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? You must answer that. Nothing. I have nothing that I did not receive. That's the truth we must take to heart to learn this lesson in love. God has ordained our stations in life, both individually and corporately. It was in His eternal plan and purpose to place each of us individually in the place we are today, with the families and jobs we have, to place us as a congregation in the place we are today. We overcome envy and boasting by acknowledging that all things come from God, ordained by Him, and that all things come to us from God for our good. For our good. God's purposes for us are good. We can be content with our lot in life. As Paul put in Philippians 4, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. It will not come easily. It will indeed be something we wrestle with our entire lives. Learning contentment. Learning to love without envy, without boasting. How is victory gained in that struggle? As Paul says two verses later, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's the context for those familiar words. Handling the troubles of life, its adversities, those moments when we're tempted to envy another station. How do we overcome that envy? Through Him who strengthens us. Through God's Holy Spirit working in us. And as the Spirit works in our hearts to conform us in the image of our Master, who came not to be served, but to serve, who came not envying or boasting, may we grow then in humility. Humility toward our lot in life. Confessing with Paul, acknowledging that all we have, we've received from God. So then, our only conclusion to the matter can be this. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Psalm 34:2. May this be true of our congregation as we worship together. The words also of Psalm 44, verse 8. In God we, as a congregation, have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to His name forever. Amen.